For those of you who were with us last week, you may remember that I preached on chapter 34 of Genesis, and we had that horrible situation which can be summarized as murder, rape, and pillage. And it's an embarrassing chapter to preach on. It's a horrible chapter to have to consider, particularly as it happened within the confines of the chosen people of God. Today, we might describe the two brothers who were guilty of the murder and the pillage as church members. And I'm sure that having been through that, the closing verses of verse 34, that family would have been devastated. Jacob didn't know how he was going to cope with life. Sadly, the brothers who have the final word in that chapter come across as self-justifying backsliders or proud moralists as they, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? No place of repentance. What we did, we had to do. And these men were not broken before God. What a tragic situation to be in. When a church loses its vision. When we as Christians, individuals and families, allow the wrong perspectives to dominate our lives. And I'm sure if you have walked with God for any length of time, you have known the reality of that experience. Not maybe to the extent of this family, but you've known regrets. Why? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I react in that way? That question has dogged you, and then you've moved on to the next question. Have I offended God in such a way that I can never be of any use to him again? Is there any way that God would speak to me afresh? Is there any way that I can get up from this mess? Well, I've entitled the message this evening, "It's Not Finished Yet." Brothers and sisters, fellow church members, God has not finished with us yet. God has not finished with our nation yet. God has not finished with this world yet. And in that confidence, I now want us to move into this next chapter, chapter 35. And to be honest with you, I'm just bubbling over with the grace of God. As I went back to my notes this afternoon before coming out, I felt as though I had been on holy ground. And I just wanted, in a way, to be transported from our bedroom and come straight into the pulpit, because we see God in this chapter in an incredible way. The first thing that I want to show you from this message tonight is that God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative with all the shame of the family. I'm sure they were looking back over history, brief as it was, and they could see the experience of Cain after he had killed Abel. And they knew the mark that he had. They knew that he was never allowed to forget his sin. They could have looked back to the days of Noah, where the sin had become so great. Noah had preached for 120 years. He had lived as an isolated voice in a world that was given over to sin and debauchery. They saw that God did not tolerate sin, but he sent such a severe judgment that out of the whole of humanity, there were only 8 people saved. This family knew what Paul wrote. Paul had not written it, but Paul wrote in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And I'm sure that is the burden that was crushing them as a result of what they had done. Again, Paul says, what a man sows, that also shall he reap. And friends, there are consequences to sin. And this is where that family was at this time. But what do we read in the opening verse of chapter 35? God said to Jacob. God said to Jacob. Not a man leading his family in prayer. Not a church given to a week of prayer. But God, God coming. He could have done what we're told about in Romans 1, where he gave them over. He could have let them live in their own sin. But no, God took the initiative. And God came to this family afresh. Friends, we worship a God of grace. We worship a God who abominates sin. He hates it. But he is first and foremost a God of grace. And when they didn't expect it, and perhaps when we don't expect it, God comes and he speaks. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. What is God doing? What is God saying? In effect, he is calling Jacob to go back. To go back where? To go back to that place where God spoke to him as an individual. Where God drew him to himself. And I'm sure there are many of us here tonight will think of a little chapel building. Maybe a great auditorium, and it holds a special significance for you because it was in that place. It may be a bedroom in an insignificant house, but it was in that place that God first spoke to you. God is saying to Jacob, it was in that place that I drew you to myself. Maybe using modern terminology, God is saying, I want to take you back to the place of your conversion. Jacob was to learn in this situation that the day of grace remains. And friends, the day of grace remains today. God has not called things to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ has not returned. The world has not been swallowed up in flames. God may yet be gracious. God takes the initiative. But when we move on into the second verse, we see Jacob responding to that initiative, and we see a call for repentance. We see Jacob speaking to his family. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Friends, this is an incredible verse. The chosen people of God have allowed idolatry to grow up within their midst. God has spoken to them. But here we have got the leader of these people. At this time, in a way, you could describe Jacob as prophet, priest, and king. Those institutions didn't exist in Israel at this time. But here he is as the leader of God's people, and he is saying to them, we worship the one true God, but you have allowed idolatry to come into your life. What a terrible thing. Friends, we are no different. We have our idols. Let me ask you tonight, what is it that you could not live without? What is it which at times you will say, it's a service, but I want this. There's a prayer meeting, but I'll do that. Because, friends, when anything comes between our relationship and with God, it is an idol. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter that day on the banks of Galilee, do you love me more than these? I think he was probably speaking about the people. But there's a way in which that question can be asked of material things, of things in our lives which we love more than God. When God is gracious to Jacob, the first thing that he does with his family is call them to practical repentance. He announces how the repentance is going to work. They are going to go back. In verse 3, he says, let us arise and go up to Bethel. And what is he saying here? He's saying, we're going back to the place where the covenant was reestablished, where God met with me. I have got to retrace my steps. I've got to go back to that place where God arrested me, and I've, in effect, got to place the last 20 years again under his control. Now, I don't believe that all of us need to physically go back to the place of our conversion. I don't believe that necessarily we always have to go back, as it were, to the beginning of our Christian lives. But when we know that we have made a major mistake in our lives, there are times, and we've got to go back to that point, and we've got to say, I thought it should be this way, and I followed that road, but I now know that it was wrong. I've got to go back. I've got to meet God in a special way. Friends, when the Holy Spirit, and he is the one, Bernard Lewis is not to do it, but when the Holy Spirit points out to us a place where idolatry has begun to grow in our lives, when he shows us a place where the priorities have become blurred, and this has become more important than our relationship with God. Maybe our relationships within our marriage. Maybe relationships within the church, where something has come in and it has changed the perspectives that God has said we should live under. It then becomes necessary for us to go back. And when you think of this morning and the importance of relationships, are there times, is there an event in your life, and you've got to go back to that place, to that person? You've got to look them in the eye. Maybe you've got to hug them, and you have to say, I'm sorry. Go back. Go back to Bethel. Why did Jacob want to go back to Bethel? He wanted to go back to Bethel because God had told him to. But he wanted to go back to Bethel to re-establish his relationship with God. Again, verse 3, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me. He wanted to go back to a God who is worthy of worship. We don't make altars today. We don't need to. But that is what Jacob is saying. He is saying, I want to get the priorities right. the priority of my life has to be the worship of God. What God? Well, the God who answers me, to the prayer-answering God. Friends, what place does prayer take in your life? Have you forgotten that He is a God who loves to give prayer, to hear prayer, and to answer prayer? This encounter with God here, where God is calling Jacob to repentance, is reminding him of the character of his God. He's a prayer-answering God. When does he answer? He answers in the day of distress. There are times, aren't there, when we become so overwhelmed with life, and we're crying out, Lord, what is happening? Why has this happened to me? And Jacob is saying, I want to go back to the God who cares for me. Friends, we don't always understand what other people are going through. And we need to apologize for the times when I become so caught up with my world that I don't have time for your world. But God has called Jacob to go back, and Jacob says, I'm going to go back to the God who has heard me in distress when things have been going rough. And he says, and has been with me wherever I have gone. Theologians talk about the omnipresent God. I don't want to speak to you about cold theology tonight, something that you would get from a book. But I want to speak to you about the God who is with you when you go through the flames, when you go through the bereavement, when you go through the horrors of your own personal regret. He is an ever-present God. He is the one who whispers in your ear, I am with you. And all this is flooding back into Jacob's life as he has had this encounter with God. We don't need another altar. But in our minds, in our hearts, there are times and we have to go back to the cross, the place where Christ paid the one full and perfect sacrifice. Our repentance must always take us back to that place to remind ourselves what our faith actually cost. Friends, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It took the King of Glory to become a man, to become subject to death, and to suffer the agonies of death. In our repentance, let's remind ourselves of what it cost us for God to save us. But let us remind ourselves of all that was achieved at the cross. A perfect salvation, a total forgiveness. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Jacob has called his people to repentance. He has told them to whom he wants to repent. And what do we find? Well, the people respond in verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Now, in contemporary evangelicalism, it's not common to ask people to do physical things. We emphasize the spiritual. But there's a New Testament example of this. We're told in Ephesus that a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. I want to ask you tonight, friends, before we move on from this point, are there things in your life that need to be physically removed from your home, from your office, because they mean more to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they are a distraction to you in your daily work or in your daily relationship with Him? Friends, repentance is not just a mental thing. It is a change of mind, but it is a physical thing. And I plead with you, if you are aware of something that is coming between you and God, then throw it away. Literally, throw it away. If it's something on the computer, then delete it. And don't just put it somewhere where it can be retrieved. Get rid of it. Because that is what Jacob is calling these people to do. And that's what they were prepared to do. God has taken the initiative. Jacob has called for repentance. And we then move on to see an act of repentance, or what might be an act of restoration. In verse 5, the journey of repentance and to repentance begins. They haven't reached Bethel, but I want you to read carefully what is said in verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. These people didn't deserve the presence of God. They didn't deserve the grace of God. Friends, we don't deserve it. God had called them to go back. But He doesn't say, I want you to hobble back there in your brokenness. I want you to go back there constantly aware that you have failed. No. From this point, God deals with His people. And He comes to them. And they are overwhelmed by the presence of God. As I thought about these verses, I was reminded of Jacob's own experience at Bethel, when he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. There was this overwhelming awareness of the presence of God. I thought of the words of Rahab the prostitute as the spies went into Canaan. We have seen, we have heard the presence and the power of God amongst you. Friends, God drew near to these people, even as they were making the journey back. And God protected His people. Let me remind you tonight, friends, of our position in Christ. You may be devastated. You may be overwhelmed. You may be horribly broken because of mistakes that you have made. But you are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that terrific? God doesn't see you. He sees Christ. And as Paul says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? These are the glorious truths of the Christian gospel. And the gospel did not begin at Bethlehem. The gospel began in Genesis chapter 3, where God promised that one would come and crush the head of Satan. Here we have the reality of the Holy Spirit's presence, walking with God's people, assuring them of the comfort of His presence. Jacob had been spoken to by God. We read in verse 6, and Jacob came to Luz. doesn't say, and all the family arrived. What is God saying? He's making a point. Jacob, the husband, in those four marriages or four sexual relationships. Jacob, the father in the four families. Jacob, the head of the tribe, of the clan, of the household. Jacob has taken the initiative. Jacob has taken the responsibility. Jacob has led his people back. Brothers, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, take the initiative. Take the responsibility. Lead your people back. If you've never prayed with your wife, pray with her. If you've never prayed with your children, pray with them. If you've never prayed for and prayed with your grandchildren, pray with them. Be a Jacob. Be the one who leads the people that God has blessed you with back into a relationship with Him. When Jacob took the initiative, the people followed. We are not to sit back and say, God will do it all. God will do it all. But remember the words of God, or it wasn't of God, but of Mordecai to Esther. If you don't do it, salvation will arise from another place. God will fulfill His purposes. But if you don't take the initiative, He may use another. So we read that they went back, all the people with him, verse 7, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. There's another important point here. Jacob did nothing new. There are times when people want to bring us a new revelation. God has spoken to me. God said this to me. There are times when people, in a way, want another experience of God which is separate from what God has revealed to us in Scripture. No, friends. God acts, in effect, in a very limited way. But He acts in a very expansive way. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is for everybody. There is no new experience here. The first time that God met Jacob at Bethel, Jacob built an altar. And it's exactly the same thing that happens here. Friends, I am not going to offer you something other than what the Bible has offered you. I can only take you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and show you one suffering in your place. I can only take you to the grave and show you that He was dead, that He did pay the price of sin. I can only take you to the garden where we have an empty grave to prove that He has risen. I can only take you to a mountain where there is an ascension of the risen Saviour. I can only take you to an upper room where the Holy Spirit was poured out. That is all I can give to you, because that is all that Scripture gives me the authority to offer you. But friends, we can know God in a powerful way within those experiences. And that is what we need. Jacob went back. He went back and he re-established his relationship with God. He acted out his repentance. He met with God. This is all that we have to offer a world that is destroying itself, and to offer a church that has grown weary on its own initiatives. But friends, I am not ashamed of the power of God. Sorry, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who will believe. They go back. Jacob builds the altar. Why is verse 8 included? It seems so incidental. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alan Bachuth. Why? We're not told how old she was. We're not told how long she'd been ill. But the Holy Spirit is reminding us that we are mortal, and none of us, and none of our family, will escape the realities of death. Even in the day of blessing, we have to cope with our mortality. We haven't got a balloon or a cocoon that will take us and shroud us from the realities of life. And I believe that is why that is included here, that in this day of great blessing, there was also a day of great sadness. We began this message this evening looking at God taking the initiative. My last point tonight is that God renews the relationship. The last six verses of this reading appear to be a replay of the major events of Jacob's life. I'm not going to develop them too fully, but to bring out one or two points. Verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. A repetition of what had happened that night when he was running away from his brother Esau. Verse 10, God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. A repetition of the night of the wrestling, when his name was changed. In effect, God was saying to him, "I know you've been through a horrible experience, but nothing's changed. You're still my boy. You're still the one that I have called. You are still the one for whom my son will die in a couple of thousand years. You're no longer Jacob. You are Israel. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? Verse 11. "I am the God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." What is God saying? He's saying the promise that I made with your father, the promise that I made with your grandfather, will be maintained. It will come to fruition. And as I read that tonight, friends, those words, "A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body," I felt as though God was saying, it may not all be here at Emmanuel, but through the work of Emmanuel, in this generation and in subsequent generations, I will see that my purposes are fulfilled. Many of you are here tonight, are parents and grandparents. You've seen your children grow up within the context of this congregation. But they're scattered. They've gone elsewhere. But for many of them, they are still doing the work of God. Be encouraged. Because that is what God is saying to Jacob. It won't only be blessing in this generation. It will be blessing for many generations to come. Then notice verse 13. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Listen carefully. Many people have the impression of the Old Testament, where God seems to be dropping in every 5 minutes and chatting to believers. Friends, at this point, Jacob is probably somewhere between 90 and 100 years of age. And the point is being made. Yes, God came in a special way, but God also withdrew. Not in regret, but he withdrew his special presence because it wasn't needed any longer. Repentance had been worked out. There is no longer the need for that overwhelming awareness of the presence of God. We can't always live on the mountaintop. God doesn't always speak in a special way, but he's there. He is with us. I've entitled this series, I Am With You. Our church is called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Friends, none of us are likely to see any physical manifestation of God unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But he is with us. And then verses 14 and 15. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. A huge mess had been made, but the God of grace had restored his people. Oh, what a glorious reality. It was necessary to retrace steps, but Jacob and his family, the chosen people of God, were now ready to go forward. Let me ask you, as I draw this message to a conclusion tonight, are you wallowing in regret? Some of you will be. Go back to the cross. Go back to the place where Christ paid the full price of your sin. Are you blind to the fact that you can't go forward because you're hanging on to sins of the past or idols of this world? Take those sins to the cross. Take those idols and physically if necessary, I better be careful here about the environmentalists, throw it into the ask, but get rid of it. Make a conscious decision. I know it hurts, but you don't know what God may have in store for you if only you could move forward. The day of grace remains. Let us each go to the cross in order that we might enjoy the grace that is available to us. And if God is gracious, we might also know a fresh outpouring of his Spirit. Not that we would be hyped up, but that lost sinners, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbours, our enemies, might become overwhelmingly conscious of the God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Let's pray.